Well, good morning. Doesn't shipwreck seem so scary? Well, we're in the fourth message in our series of messages on the topic of shipwreck. Are you enjoying it so far? Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Frank, for just bringing us God's Word and giving me the opportunity to have a part in this series. And good morning to you all. Let's all stand as we read our scripture verse for today. And I'll be talking about avoiding shipwreck and preparing for storms. And I'll be citing two major passages, one in Matthew 14 and the other in Mark 4. So let's read Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already in a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Verse 29, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down on the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thank God for his word. Lord, thank you for your word that truly speaks deeply into our souls. May it just do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, many of you are familiar with this passage. In fact, some of you have probably studied it or even taught it. But the storyline is pretty straightforward. The disciples get in a boat. Jesus was not with them. And as they were crossing to the other side of the lake, they encounter a storm, which the Sea of Galilee is famous for, just sudden storms from out of the blue. Jesus walks on water to go to help them. They thought he was a ghost. When Jesus identified himself, Peter immediately had an idea and wanted to put one up on the other disciples and said, "Jesus, if it's really you, let me come to the water to you." So Jesus said, "Sure, come on down." And Peter did an amazing thing. He did get off the boat and started walking on water. Now you notice, none of the other disciples did that. It was only Peter. None of them said, "Hey, I want to walk on water too. Come on down." You know, none of them did that. And so you got to give Peter some credit. Only Peter did that. But as you know, the moment Peter took his eyes away from Jesus and started focusing on the wind and the waves and the storm, it says he became afraid and began to sink. Then Jesus saved him and rebuked him gently and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" In other words, Jesus said, "Hey, you were doing so well. You were walking on water. None of the other disciples had that experience, but you had to take your eyes away from me. Oh, why did you doubt?" So immediately here, we see a fundamental principle when it comes to dealing with the storms of life. First, number one principle is this. The storms won't take you down. Your attitude will. Storms won't take you down. Your attitude will. And more specifically, your negative attitude. Peter was doing fine walking on water in the middle of the storm. He only began to sink when he allowed fear to enter his heart and his mind. He took his eyes away from Jesus and then looked and focused at the problem, at the storm. Fear was the problem, not the storm. Storms won't take you down, but your fear will. Your negative attitude will. Storms come and go. It will not take you down. But your attitude and your response to the storm will determine whether you will sink or sail, whether you will survive, or whether you will be shipwrecked. The storm is not the issue. Remember that. Storm is not the issue. Your attitude is. You see, what goes on in your heart determines how you feel. What goes on in your mind determines how you think. The way you think and the way you feel is what determines your attitude. And your attitude is what determines your behavior, how you will act and respond. Let me say that again. What goes on in your heart determines what you feel. What goes on in your mind determines what you think. The way you think and the way you feel is what determines your attitude, and your attitude is what determines your behavior and how you will act. The bottom line is this: attitude leads to behavior. How you think and how you feel will eventually determine your life. The problem with much of counseling and teaching today is that it focuses on behavior, and that's why it has very limited success. It says, do not do this, do not do that, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. And that may well be true, but the problem is, if you change behavior without changing the heart's attitude, you are just addressing the symptom, and you are not getting to the root of the problem. That is why you may be able to change temporarily, but eventually you will slip back to old patterns of behavior after a while. It's like having a lawn. I used to have a house with a huge lawn, and every now and then, the ugly crabgrass will appear. And if you just pull out the leaves of this crabgrass, you don't see it for a while, but give some time, and it's back. Yeah, that's right. You gotta pull the roots. Exactly my point. So storms do not trigger destructive behavior. It's anxiety that triggers destructive behavior. It's anxiety that will cause you to hit the bottle. Not the storm, not the problems. Some of the finest and kind-hearted people I know turn into monsters because of alcohol. It's just that for them, it triggers their dark side. Anxiety triggers their dark side. Storms do not trigger dysfunction. Stress does. Worry does. Anxiety does. My niece works for the Torrance Police Department as a parking attendant. And she is one of those who, you know, gives out parking tickets. I heard it makes a lot of money for the city. Now, she said one of her co-workers issued a parking ticket to this guy, and he was so mad that he ran over her co-worker, the parking attendant. That's right, he did. And for that, he was charged with assault with a deadly weapon and was given 5 years in jail. He had no previous record. He was clean. He just lost his temper, got shipwrecked because of a $60 parking ticket. You ask him. Which brings me to point number two. You have a choice how you will handle the storm. You have a choice. Storms are inevitable, but negative attitudes, it's optional. Worry, fear, stress, anxiety, discouragement, depression are generally optional. I say generally because in some cases, its root cause may be biochemical and medication may be needed. But in most cases, the root cause is attitude. Let's read a second passage for today, Mark 4, 35 to 41. And this is what it says. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the winds died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now here we see Jesus with his disciples in the middle of a storm, where he was sleeping and the disciples woke him up. They were panicking. Man, you know, they all thought that they would perish, that they were going to drown. That must have been some storm to scare them like that, because some of them were really experienced sailors. And they thought they were not going to make it. Now, Jesus in this story was not just pretending to be asleep and then thinking, "Oh, I'll pretend to sleep and test my disciples to see what they're going to do," you know? No, that was not the case at all. He was really asleep because he was in perfect peace. That was authentic. He must have been really, really tired that in the midst of that storm, he just wanted to rest. He was asleep. He wasn't just pretending. Now, was he aware that there was a storm? Well, most likely. But he just didn't worry about it. He was not afraid. And the lesson he wanted the disciples to learn is that he is able to calm the storm, and there is no need to fear when Jesus is in the boat. When Jesus is in the ship, when he's in the boat, there is no need to fear. Now, here's one of the unique passages where we see both the humanity and divinity of Jesus in action. He was human. He got tired. He was exhausted, just like you and I get tired and exhausted. Yet he was divine. He can calm the storm. So when Jesus is in your life and he is with you, you have nothing to fear. He is with you in your pain. He understands what you're going through, because he went through it himself. He was human, and yet he is also divine. He has the resources to solve any problem, any. And if you are willing to trust him, he can make those resources available for you. He can give you the strength to weather any storm in your life. When it comes to storms, you have a choice how you will respond. Storms won't take you down. It's your negative attitude that will take you down. Let me tell you something about attitudes. Stress, worry, anxiety, doubt, fear, anger, insecurity, depression, hostility. These are all learned negative emotional responses. We acquire them. We learn them. I know some people, when they are confronted, they curse and fight right away. No, they're like this. Guns drawn right away. That's their way of reacting to people. That is their chosen response. Why? Because they've done it so many times, and it has become a pattern of behavior for them. They don't like anything. They're ready to fight. And then they wonder, "Oh, why don't I have any friends?" You know. Duh, you know, nobody wants to be close to a porcupine. I mean, many years ago in the Philippines, I was counseling this old lady, and she told me her life story. She was very rich, and she narrated how she fought with her friends, she criticized her relatives, separated from her husband, she was controlling towards her children, and I said, okay, how's that working out for you? I thought she was going to unfriend me, but no, we didn't have Facebook yet at that time. But she didn't have any friends, at least no true friends. And she admitted that she had a problem, but she just can't stop. It has become a pattern of thinking for her. She always thought she was right, and everybody else who disagrees with her is wrong and stupid. This is what she thought. It was a pattern of thinking of her, which led to a pattern of behavior, which eventually became a way of life. So much so that it alienated the people in her life. Now, do you know any people like that? Do you? Oh, not us. You know, we don't know any people like that. All the people we know are really nice. Now, this leads me to my next point, and it's this. In the same way we learn negative attitudes, we can unlearn it and then learn positive attitudes. In the same way we learn negative attitudes, we can unlearn it and then learn positive attitudes. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and following. This is what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Very liberating verse. It teaches us that anger and bitterness and wrath and cursing and fighting and insulting and attacking, all of these are learned behaviors that can be unlearned. Paul says, put it away from you, unlearn it. But it also shows that forgiveness, tenderness, kind-heartedness, compassion, love, all these are attitudes that can be learned to the point that it becomes second nature to us. It becomes automatic. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it can be done. Have you ever seen an Olympic ice skater glide gracefully through the ice and jump up in the air and then make their spin? They make it seem so effortless. Have you ever seen gymnasts do their routines? They swing up and down those bars, they flip high up in the air, then land on their feet. They make it seem so easy. It's not. Behind that performance are years and years of practice until muscle memory makes it second nature to them. It becomes automatic. Now, it requires tremendous discipline and sacrifice before they get to the Olympics. It's hard, but it's possible. It's possible. Another example is worry. In Luke 12, 22 to 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns, yet God feeds them." What did Jesus mean by this? Jesus means, do not worry. Consider the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, yet your heavenly Father takes good care of them. Now, Jesus didn't say, don't try to solve your problems, just ignore it. Don't worry about it, don't ignore it. No, that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, just ignore your problems. Because the birds will not ignore their problem. If they're hungry, they will still fly around looking for food. But there is something that they will not do. They will not worry. I've never yet seen a bird die of ulcers or high blood pressure, you know, or worry, you know. Yeah, yeah, it really is. Birds are smarter than us. Because worry is a waste of energy. It's a waste of energy. And Jesus himself said that. It's a waste of energy. Look at verse 25. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? What will worrying do for you? It's not going to change the outcome and the results. You know, I travel back and forth, Philippines and here, on mission trips every year. And one time, going back to the United States, I sat beside a person who was a first-time traveler. And I can tell he was agitated and anxious, and it was his first time to fly. So I tried to make small talk with him and tried to assure him that it's okay, you know, but to no avail. He was just full of anxiety. Eventually, I just went back to sleep. You know, I went to sleep, and I woke up just before the plane was about to land, and he was still there, feeling very anxious over a 12-hour flight. The whole trip was torture for him, and I felt so bad for him. But let me ask you this. Between the two of us, who arrived at the airport sooner? Who arrived at the airport sooner?
You did.
Yeah. No, we were on the same plane. Sorry, we were on the same plane, and we arrived at the same time. Worrying is kind of like that, you know? It won't do anything. It's not going to affect the results and the outcomes of event. You just do the best you can. And yet we worry all the time. In fact, statistics show that 85% of the things we worry about don't ever come true. 85%. And of those that come true, 79% of the time, it was easy to handle. It was manageable. Now, 15 years ago, my wife's doctors found a tumor in her uterus. And I remember how worried I was about it. You know, I was so worried. You see, my wife's family has a history of cancer. Her own mother died of cancer. She had two aunts on both sides of the family who died of cancer. And even though at that point it was undetermined whether the tumor was malignant or benign, or you know, whether it's cancerous or not, in my heart, I was sure it was cancer. And so I brought her to whatever doctor I could find. I demanded that the doctors take it out and take it out now. You have to take this out now, now. You're not going to take it out? I look for another doctor. You have to take this out now. And I was so full of anxiety. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't focus. Eventually, it was taken out, and it turned out to be non-cancerous. It was benign. I just worried myself sick unnecessarily. And so I told myself, well, I reasoned, well, you know, I worried because I love her so much, you know. That was my excuse. Now, you fast forward to last year, 2016. My wife had to undergo surgery, which unfortunately failed and got infected. So they had to go back in again a second time to redo it. Now, to top it all, after that second surgery, she started to bleed internally, to the point that they had to replace half her blood supply overnight. She was losing a lot of blood really fast. And it was touch and go for a while because we weren't sure if she would stop bleeding or not. And doing surgery a third time to find a bleed could make her bleed even more. And I was tempted to worry. But then I said to myself, within those 15 years between surgeries, so much has happened in my life. And in every storm I went through in 15 years, I have proven God to be faithful, and I've learned to trust in God. So now it has become second nature to me. I cast my cares upon Jesus. The Saturday she was critical, I even went to church to help out in a church event and set up the projector and sound system. I figured there's nothing I can do in the hospital anyway. Might as well do something and serve God in church. I didn't even tell the kids how dangerously critical it got until much later. I mean, what's the point of making them worry over something that hasn't even happened yet? Besides, the doctors were already doing everything they can. It was all in the hands of God. We were all praying. We got lots of people praying for her. We were trusting the Lord anyway. Now, after 15 years, I still loved my wife, perhaps even more. But I figured, what's that got to do with worrying? I can still love her without worrying. To make a long story short, my wife recovered, and she's now back in work. She's back to work. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Praise. And she's right here, looking as beautiful as ever and as healthy as ever. I deliberately chose not to spend my energy worrying unnecessarily. Oh, by the way, she needs another surgery in March, so do pray with us on that one. But here's my point. The best way to prepare for life storms is to develop an attitude of trust in God, our good Father. You may not know what the future holds, but you can know Him who holds the future. You may not know what the future holds, but you can know Him who holds the future. Let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 6 and following, and this is what it says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious," meaning do not be worried, do not be upset, do not be troubled. Do not be anxious about anything, no exception, anything. But in everything, in every situation, no exception, by prayer, that's how you get to be close to God, prayer and petition, with what kind of attitude? With thanksgiving attitude. Present your requests to God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this passage, we look at the Apostle Paul and say, rejoice, rejoice, be happy, you know, God is good. And you'd think he was in a carnival cruise or something. But when he was writing this, he was in jail. He was being persecuted for his faith. And those Roman jails are nasty. And here he is, just being all positive and thankful. And then he says this, do not be anxious about anything. He's saying, don't be negative in your thinking. Do not let life's storms get you down. Instead, he says, in every situation, okay, no matter what situation you find yourself in every situation, pray with a positive attitude, with a thankful attitude in your heart, and you just surrender your concerns to God. Give it to God. Pray to God. Let it go. Leave the outcome in God's hands. When you are able to do this, and here's the resulting behavior, peace. Peace. Peace in your heart. Regardless of what storms, you'll be able to maintain a countenance of peace. And then he says, that's the kind of peace that transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It transcends all understanding. Why? Because normally people would already be worried if they were in your situation. They would be worried, normally, but not you, not you. Why? Because you're trusting in Jesus. Because you understand the fundamental principle of putting your faith in God and not in yourself. You let God take control. God, you take control. You take charge. It's beyond me. And then you allow the Lord to come and bring you peace. You've let it go. Remember what we learned? Heart plus mind equals attitude and behavior. Here it is in verse 17. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your what? Your heart, and then what? Your mind in Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is, right there in Scripture. You start with a heart and mind. When you start with those two, you're getting to the root of the problem. And then it has an effect in your attitude. And then that attitude will determine your behavior. That's it. If you're able to trust in Jesus, your attitude and countenance will be one of peace. And then Paul goes on further to say, continue to fill your hearts and minds with all kinds of godly thoughts and emotions. Look at verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Focus on these things. Focus on all these positive things that come with becoming a child of God. They're all yours. It belongs to you. God makes all those resources available to you if you're willing to open your eyes, open your heart, open your mind to absorb and embrace them. It's a choice. It's always a choice. And there you have it, the secret on how to weather the storms of life. Develop a positive attitude of trust in God, our good Father. Focus on the positive. Learn to value what's important and let go of what's not. Learn to smell the roses. Enjoy the blessings. Brush off those negatives. Let go of all the unnecessary weight you're carrying. You forgive more often. Learn patience. Accept your realities. You pick and choose your battles. Worry less, realizing that worrying will not make a difference in the outcome of events. Know what are the things that you can change and the things that you cannot change. Remember the serenity prayer? Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. No one is exempt from trials. No one is exempt from storms. But you certainly have a choice how you will handle it. Recently, we have had storms in Southern California, and this was a common sight. The question is, why did this tree fall and the others didn't? Why? The answer, that's it. The answer is in the roots. If you look closely at the roots of this toppled tree, you will find that the roots are diseased. Something was already wrong with the roots. It was just not visible. But when the storms came, it revealed the true condition of the root of the tree. Our lives are like that. When everything is going well, we don't act out. You know, we're fine. But when problems come, our lives fall apart. Then comes the fighting, the screaming, and the drinking, and the addictions, which indicate that something is terribly wrong with the heart. The storms of life only serve to reveal what is wrong with the heart. Why? So that we can address it. So that we can address it. If something negative or painful or hurtful is keeping your heart diseased, most likely it's because it's never been resolved. You've never taken the time to resolve it with Jesus. And that's why it just stays there, waiting for the next storm for it to act out. When the storms of life come, what does it reveal about your heart? Does it reveal anger, bitterness, fear, worry, anxiety, depression, you'd like to give up, discouragement? Let Jesus come and bring healing to your heart. Open heart surgery, that's what Jesus knows best to do. Spiritual open heart surgery. You know what's the worst storm that will happen in your life and all of us will have to face someday? It's death. That's why so many people fear death. It seems so final. It's the great unknown for many people. That's why some people are tempted to resort to euthanasia. Because they do not know how to handle that storm called death. But Jesus had already conquered death. And he offers to show us how to conquer death if we are willing to trust in him. That's why on February 19, we're going to have a film that shows the perils of euthanasia and how it's possible to face death courageously by doing it God's way and trusting in God. So that death, the fear of death, will not have power over you. How does one's faith get shipwrecked by storms? When you focus on the negative and not the positive. When you choose to take things in your own hands instead of letting God take control of your life. When you choose to worry instead of trusting in Jesus, who cares for you more than you will ever know. When you refuse to forgive and keep allowing people and circumstances to have power over you instead of letting it go and letting God have power over you. When you turn your back on Jesus because he didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it answered and you didn't get your way, instead of accepting pain as a means by which God can mold your character and strengthen your faith, when you insist on following your own desire and yielding to temptation instead of just walking away from temptation because you love Jesus more, when you're impatient and you give up too soon instead of waiting just a little bit more and trusting in God that he has something wonderful in store for you if you will just patiently trust in him and his timing for your life. At the end of the day, it's always a choice. It's always a choice. How do you prepare for the storms of life? You unlearn all the negative attitudes of bitterness and unforgiveness and fear and worry and all kinds of negative emotions that you've accumulated through the years. And then you fill your heart and your mind with all kinds of positive, godly attitudes that will make you grounded in the Word of God. When you do that, no amount of storm will be able to take you down. No amount of storm will be able to shipwreck you. Instead, it will only make you stronger, better, more established and firm in your faith. Build your character. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word that inspires us to reach beyond where we are in our walk in this journey of life and to embrace you and to know you and to cherish you and to trust in you throughout all these troubles and trials and storms that we go through. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're always there. You're in there with us in the boat. And even though the storms rage, it may rage as wildly as it wants to, it's not going to sink this boat because you're in it. Help us to always remember that you're with us through the storm. Because we have you in our hearts as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd just like to say that, you know, some of you are here and you're really hurting bad. My intent is not to minimize your pain and say, you might be thinking, hey, Pastor Vince, that's easy for you to say. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the pain I'm going through. You know what? You're probably right. No, in fact, you really are right. I don't know the pain you're going through, but I know someone who does. And that's the whole point of why God came down to earth as a man. He could just say, okay, your pain's healed, done. No, he could have done that. But no, he came to earth as a man so that he can experience pain the way you and I experience pain. So that none of us would ever be able to say to Jesus, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. None of us can say that. And you know what? The deeper the pain, the deeper you need to go with God. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my burden is easy, my yoke is light. That's what God does best. Spiritual open heart surgery. It's like peeling the layers of the onion one by one. As we sing this next song, Good, Good Father, would you open up your heart to Jesus? Open up your heart to God and just let him come in. Let him peel the very last layer of that onion in your life and just embrace him and let him in. Let's sing.